You're just getting in with us now. In January, we launched a year-long series to provide an overview of as many books in the Bible as we can over the next 12 months in order to accomplish our series objective. And we've had something that we've been working towards, and our series objective is to help us be able to see how from Genesis, the very beginning, to Revelation, the end, that God's big story, the main message that he wants us to get is that he wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. He wants to be in a relationship with each one of us. Our problem is that we tend to go about life without keeping God at the center of it. And so our series goal has been to help us become more conscious of living the with God life. How do we keep God at the center of our lives? How do we make sure he's the main part of our story? Well, today we're going to be finishing up the first major section of the Bible known as the Law or the Torah, which we've kind of labeled this section as wonder because it kind of all got started. And I think probably some of the things you're going to be wondering as you get into it is what's up with all the laws that you are reading about and are going to read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, speaking of Numbers, didn't Pastor Dave do a great job with the message last week? I mean, he did an amazing job. I told Dave that that was probably the best sermon I've ever heard on the book of Numbers. Now, it's probably about the only sermon I've ever heard on the book of Numbers, but it was good, and I think he stepped into some important places to really make us think about our lives and how we're ordering our lives. Now, in the reading schedule, when you get to, and we're just in Exodus now in the reading schedule, but when you get to this final book of the Torah, which is Deuteronomy, you may notice, as it mentioned in the video, that there is some clear repetition of the things that were already covered in those previous three books. Now, repetition is not usually a bad thing. In fact, I've heard it said that repetition is the motor of learning. That if we're really going to learn something, it has to be repeated. So repetition is the motor of learning. And that's probably why, as the Israelites were standing on the border of the Promised Land for the second time, having missed the first opportunity because of their lack of faith, Moses chose to repeat a number of the important instructions that they were going to need to follow if they were going to be successful as God's people in the Promised Land. You see, they had buried almost an entire generation during a prolonged 40-year trip through the wilderness, and Moses, due to his own disobedience, was not going to go into the Promised Land, and he knew it. So he had one final chance to challenge and encourage and review the law for the people. And you notice in the video it says that Deuteronomy actually means second law. Now, when I think about God being willing to share something a second time to repeat it, it gives me hope because of a couple significant occasions in which God has to communicate with me at least twice in order for me to get the message. The first occasion was actually my call to full-time vocational ministry when I was just 16 years old. Now, you need to understand it up to that point in my life, being a pastor had not been on my radar whatsoever. My parents, and we're going to learn the importance of parents in just a little bit, but they were instrumental in getting me to the place where it would happen, which was at our local church camp. We send our kids even there from Academy right now. And they made sure that I attended church camp every year. And during the week, they had a great team there, qualified speaker who was challenging and encouraging. And as I sat through the message that Thursday night, the Holy Spirit began to kind of stir my heart. And when it got to the invitation time, it was pretty clear. I knew God was tapping me on the shoulder and calling me into ministry. He wanted me to respond and go forward. But my challenge was I had never experienced anything like that before. And so rather than going forward and responding, I just gripped the pew a little bit tighter and stayed where I was. Now, fortunately, there was another night in the camp. And so on Friday night, God did it again. And so when I got it the second time, I'm like, well, this must be it. And so I responded, and that's part of the reason why I'm actually here today. The second occasion for me was during my ministry down at Pikes Peak Christian Church on the south side of Colorado Springs. I became the pastor there in 1993, and we enjoyed a great ministry there. And honestly, I hoped and intended to stay there for the rest of my ministry experience. But then, all of a sudden, out of the blue, on two different occasions, as I was driving to the church facility, I got this clear impression from God that He was releasing me from that ministry. And the first time I heard it, I literally dismissed it because I didn't want to be released. That's not what I want to hear. And but then the second time, I couldn't miss the message. Now, have I mentioned that repetition is the motor of learning? God knew He was going to have to repeat things to me, and maybe that will resonate with you. Well, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy in our reading, one of the things I think it's important to be mindful of is that Jesus Himself confirmed the significance of the book of Deuteronomy in several ways. He quoted Deuteronomy on 10 occasions in the Gospels, actually refers specifically to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is also the book that Jesus quoted when He was dealing with temptation in His life, when He was tempted to turn stones into bread in order to satisfy His hunger rather than be obedient to His Father. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted scripture. And then when he was tempted to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to show off his power, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, do not put the Lord our God to the test. When he was tempted the third time to take a shortcut to get what was already his by bowing down to the devil, he quoted again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. And I would just say we would all do well probably to take a page from Jesus' playbook in dealing with temptation, because the best way to counteract a lie is with the truth. And where do we find that? In God's word. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11, it says, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. And then notice it says, I've hidden your word in my heart. That's why it's so important that we spend time in God's word so that I might not sin against you. Now, I'm not going to lie. Reading the Torah or the law can seem a bit overwhelming. We're just getting to it in the book of Exodus. And you're going to start reading law after law after law. The sheer number of laws becomes a little bit overwhelming, 613 to be exact. And that's why I've selected as our focus today that passage from Deuteronomy that later, along with a brief passage from Leviticus, would be identified by Jesus as a complete summary of the entire law. And this passage really is at the heart and soul of what God is seeking with and for his people. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We heard a bit of this passage before, but we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. And then he goes on and he says, these commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts, and then impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, one of the details we learned from the video was that this portion of Deuteronomy became identified as the Shema. And devout Jews considered the Shema to be the most important prayer in Judaism and recited it twice daily as the centerpiece of the morning and evening Jewish prayer services. It also became traditional for Jews to want to say the Shema as their final words before they took their final breath. and also is used by parents to teach their children to say before they would go to sleep at night. They would recite the Shema. Now, I'm thinking that the Jewish community had something here, because I think that's a much better prayer, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, than the one I learned when I was a yid before I went to bed. I learned this prayer: now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Pretty good up to that point. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Sweet dreams, honey. Have a nice rest, you know. I think it's better. I'm going to switch that. Love the Lord your God. I think that'd be better. Well, while Deuteronomy may seem a bit repetitious, have I mentioned that repetition is the motor of learning? Have I mentioned that? There are a couple important lessons today, which I've just labeled Deuteronomy dictums. They're lessons that we really need to pull out of this, so many out of the whole book. But probably one of the most important lessons Deuteronomy helps us discover is God's top priority for his people. If we would be able to say, what is the most important thing that God wants for his people? And God's top priority for his people is that they make him the top priority, that he's at the top of the list. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, Shema, hear, O Israel. And remember, hearing means responding. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, isn't it interesting that the summary of what God says is most important about all those laws is that we love him? Because what he's really seeking is a relationship. And we know that real love has to be a personal choice. For a love to be authentic, it has to be one's own decision. And so while God reveals that that is the absolute best choice, he also lets us choose our own priorities. So we can decide what is going to have a priority in our lives. Now, you know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Anybody aware of that? You're not excited at all, are you? In fact, I want to take a little bit of a poll here. How many of you are going to be rooting for the Patriots? Four people. How many of you are going to be rooting for the Rams? How many of you could care less? Most people could care less. But you're going to watch anyway just because you want to see the commercials and see what's going on there. So if you choose to root for the Patriots, you know, that's your decision. Personally, I'm not sure that's the best decision. But they have won a bunch of Super Bowls. Now, if you're a fan of book summaries or the Reader's Digest version or crib notes or something like Blink List, you are really going to appreciate how Jesus responds when questioned concerning what would be the greatest commandment. Because when you read through this section of Scripture, you're going to be reading a lot of commandments. And in Matthew 22, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, we got to listen carefully because this is Jesus summarizing it. And in verses 37 through 40, Jesus replied, the verse we just looked at, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. And here's where he borrows from Leviticus, a portion of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So before we move on, I just want to ask you, what would you say is the highest priority in your life right now? I mean, what is at the center? Because loving God needs to be at the center of your priorities. Now, the second dictum I want us to examine today is also included in this passage that we looked at, and I would call it God's three-phase generational faith continuation plan. God's three-phase generational faith continuation plan. Because you see, in spite of all that the previous generation had experienced of the power and the awesomeness of God, when they got to the promised land for the very first time, what did they choose? Not to trust God. And so now we're ready for round two, and I think Moses is thinking, let's not repeat that ever, ever again. There has to be a plan for passing on faith. See, it's pretty clear that faith doesn't automatically transfer from one generation to the next. So there has to be intentionality, especially on the part of parents. And so Moses unveils what I would call this three-phase generational faith continuation plan. And step one is simply this: make sure it's your own. Make it your own. If you're going to pass on faith, before you pass it on, you got to make sure that you have it first of all. And that's what it says in verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Make sure it's a part of what you have learned. And you know, the hardest part about leading your family spiritually is going to be leading yourself, making sure you're going in the right direction. But that's where it has to start, because you can't give away what you don't have. And so parents, if you want to leave a godly legacy in your family, it really needs to start with you. You can't pass on what doesn't first belong to you. It's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for the family that I grew up in, because I had a father and a mother who passed on their faith because they owned it first. I knew that my father got up early in the morning. He was a school teacher for 30 years, and he would spend time reading the Bible and praying. We knew that because we get up, he was down at his desk, and he was reading and praying. I've shared with you before, I never saw any hypocrisy in my parents' faith. I mean, it was real. It was vital to them. And so it was just quite natural for me to believe that faith in Christ was real, because I saw it in my parents. They made it their own. Step number two in this three-phase plan is to make an impression. Once we've made it our own, then we have to take that next step and make an impression. In verse 7, it says, impress these things on your children. Now, children, we know, are very, very impressionable. And what's so amazing about children is their ability to have this childlike faith in God. In fact, Jesus even points that out in Matthew chapter 18. He says he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. So here's this little kid and all these adults standing around. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God, because little children have such ability to have faith. And you know, it's been proven that about 80% of those who will make a decision to follow Christ will do so before the age of 18, because once we get to adults, we tend to get a little bit harder hearts. That's one of the reasons why our children's ministry and our student ministry is a high priority around here, because we want to reach kids when they're most reachable. But I just want to remind you, the church is only to be supplemental and reinforce what the kids are getting actually at home. We only have your kids for probably about an hour or so a week, and you get to be their parents every day of the week. And so what do you do to make an impression? That brings us to step three. Step three is make it part of every day. Just make sure you include God in the everyday of life. Have I mentioned yet that repetition is the motor of learning? And if you'll include it in every day, it'll make a difference. So notice what he says in verse 7, the last part. Talk about these things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I mean, in the everyday things of life. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's talking about a little God graffiti around the house there. Incorporate your faith into everyday life. And the significance of these instructions, I think, is God is just aware that a knowledge of God is more caught than taught. You can tell a kid, hey, you need to know this, but they're going to catch it as they see it in everyday life. Now, as a supplement to this series, we've been recommending this book. It's a great book called Awe by a pastor and an author, David Paul Tripp. Now, there's still about 30 copies left out at the Connection Center if some of you want to pick this up today. If you haven't, I would encourage you to. I found the book, the entire book, to be extremely insightful. But I was inspired to be a better parent when I read the chapter on parenting. Now, sadly, I needed to have read it 30 years ago when I was in the middle of reading, you know, raising my kids, but I intend to use these principles with my grandchildren. And so let me just share. He has some great examples of how to make God a part of every day in your life so that your kids develop that sense of who God is. So he says, for example, when you go to the petting zoo with your little daughter or granddaughter, talk about the God who made each distinct characteristic of every single animal. When you bake bread, talk about how the rising of the dough is just one of millions of physical and chemical processes that came out of the mind of God. Who thought of that? God did. When your child smells a fragrant flower, talk about how God created those smells and then gave us the organs in our body to take them in and enjoy them. That's God. When you're hiking with your son in the woods, talk about the one who created these huge organisms with arms that reach towards the heaven. When your child is sick, talk about the one who created all the intricate, interdependent systems of the body that have to work together in complete harmony in order for us to be well. When your daughter is complaining about rainy weather, talk about what an impossible job it would be to control the world's weather, and yet God does it every day. When your son is looking in the mirror, and have him make some faces in the mirror, and guys will do that, and talk about how God designed all those little muscles in the face that allow us to communicate so much without saying a word. Now, what that is in fact, if we're just aware, there are opportunities every day for all of us to think about the miraculous side of God. In fact, I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 65. He says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders." A lot of times we're just missing out on them because we're not looking for them. Again, all this really starts with making it your own. Because when you make God, when you start to make God the top priority in your life, you will notice what has your attention. You will notice what has your attention. And if God has your attention, you'll start to notice him in all these different places. We tend to see what has our attention. That's why I remember, you know, before I was married and then after I got married, I hardly ever noticed pregnant women until we got pregnant. Well, actually, Diane got pregnant, but I felt like we were. And I started noticing pregnant women everywhere. I own a white vehicle, and so it has my attention. What do I notice all the time? Wow, there's a lot of white vehicles everywhere. We notice what has our attention. And so let me just remind you, living the with God life requires looking for him in the everyday details of life. And if he is at the center, we're going to start to notice him everywhere. And so the last part of Psalm 65, verse 8, it starts out and says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders." And then it says, "Where morning dawns or evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." If you didn't have a chance to be up at 6:30 this morning and look outside, you missed another one of God's amazing displays of his glory and majesty and power. Beautiful, beautiful sunrise this morning. And isn't it interesting that as the day starts and as the day ends, God often lights up his sky with some amazing, amazing things. And I kind of like taking pictures. I'm a picture guy because I see a moment like that. I'd like to capture it. The picture never does any justice, but I got several of those that I just took. I'd walk outside and I'd go, "Wow, it looks like the trees are on fire." Now, what is that? That's an opportunity for you to say, "Wow, God, awesome job with the sunrise or the sunset tonight." Here's another one. That's looking out towards Pike's Peak there. And again, the picture doesn't do it justice. It was a beautiful display. The next one here, we were coming back from skiing, and that's up on Wilkerson Pass, looking out towards the west. The Collegiate Peaks were all there. And we stopped for a moment and just said, "Wow, God, that is amazing." And one final sunset thing there. This was actually out in front of the church just a few weeks ago. And I happened to be there, and it's just a chance to pause and look. Now, this last one's not about a sunrise or a sunset. This was just one of the coolest pictures I've ever seen. Diane had been at the church, and she was driving home, and she caught this picture. Do you notice anything above the peak? It's like amazing. What do you do when you see something like that? You pause, and you say, "God, that is awesome." And see, what I would just say is that evidence of God is all around us. But if we aren't careful, we could miss it. Because we're just not as aware that that's really God pointing to himself as we think it is. You've probably heard about the man who lived in a two-story house. The house was near a river, and unfortunately, the river began to flood. As the river rose, warnings were given on the radio and the TV that people needed to evacuate. Large jeeps drove through the area to evacuate people. As a jeep drove by the man's house, he was told, "You're in danger. Your life is at stake. You need to evacuate. Get in the jeep. Let us evacuate you." "No," the man said, "I have faith. I'll be okay. The flood won't get me. God will take care of me." The water continued to rise. Soon the man was forced up to the second floor of his house. A boat was going through the area and arrived at the man's house. Rescuers made every effort to get him in the boat. "You're in danger." He says, "No, God's got this. I'll be okay." The flood continued to rise. Eventually, of course, the man's on the roof of the house. A helicopter flies over. A rope comes down. They say, "Grab the rope. We'll take you to safety." The guy says, "No, that's okay. I'll be all right. God will take care of me." Of course, the flood waters continued to rise, and the man eventually drowned. The pearly gates, the man says to God, "Wow, I had faith in you. I trusted you, and you let me die." To which God said, "Well, I sent you a jeep and a boat and a helicopter. What more could I have done?" I just say that because all around us, if we'll pause to look, is this incredible evidence of God every single day of our lives, if we'll just stop to see it. The earth exudes intelligent design and can easily direct our attention to God, but only if we're in the habit of looking. And so let me just ask a question for you today. How would it change your life if you were more conscious of God? If you paused in the morning when you saw that sunrise and you said, "Wow, God is really painting the sky today." And when you ate some food, you paused and said, "Wow, God, thank you for creating taste buds in our mouth and then creating this incredible food with so many different flavors that we get to enjoy as part of how we nourish our bodies." Wow, what a difference that could make when we experience some of the other things in life. When Moses was getting ready to conclude Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, and we'll wrap it up kind of with this. He writes these words. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth," notice heaven and earth, "as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children can live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For God is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And so here's your takeaway for today. I just want you to try to work on this week to try and recognize and identify and then acknowledge the evidence of God at least once a day. And if you get to the end of the day and you didn't notice anything, pause at the end of the day and just write it down. I shared with you back, I think it was in November, that one of the things I was going to start doing in our Divine Direction series, something I need to start, was journaling. And so I decided just to write one sentence every night. It's amazing to me how often when I wrap up the end of the day and I'll sit down and I'll start to write, if I think I can, "I saw God there, I saw God there, I saw God there, I saw God there." You see, the truth is, God doesn't need to be more aware of us. He's already so aware of us and our world. The Bible says he knows when a sparrow falls. I'm pretty sure he's aware of what's going on in the details of your life. We're the ones who need to become more aware of him. And since God's big story is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him, the only thing that's really keeping that from happening is us. We've been given the choice of whether or not we'll include him in our lives. And so my question to leave you with is, are you including God every day in your life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us and for the way you have shown yourself to us in this incredible world. Father, help us because there are so many things today that take our attention, that clamor for our affection, and that we really do give other things, other people, other activities, the spot that you need to have in our lives. And so I pray for all of us here today that we really could make it our aim, our desire, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, because that's what you only deserve because of who you are and your incredible love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.